my pride doesn't want to record this because I feel I have nothing without my notes. I probably rely heavily too on them because I do that at work. I do that here. So I think the Lord is teaching me something. And I'll pray that my study seeped into my brain. I'm just not going to be able to flip through the passages as quickly. So we already turned. We're in Genesis 9. Last week, Dave ended in the middle of Genesis 9. Dave ended at the spot after the Lord gives his people, Noah and his sons and their daughters, a beautiful sign of that beautiful rainbow. It's open and exposed for everyone to see. It's public. It's a sign of the covenant promise that he made never to destroy the earth again. Well, we're going to transition from that very public display and sign of God's goodness and his covenant to a more crass view that's taken, that's private, that should have remained private but was made public by Ham, an indication of man's sin rather than the promise of God. And Dad already read to you that chapter. We're going to be going through the whole end this week and next week, maybe now into 3 weeks, seeing as how things go. And you have for you the outline that I've come up with, so I thank the Lord that we have at least the outline. And we want to note first, as we look at Genesis 9, starting in verses 18 and 19, that this is kind of where Dave left off last time. And this is like a transitionary section. You'll notice as we go through Genesis, there's lots of these transitionary sections. And the transitionary sections are made kind of to introduce the next section. And that's what this is. We look in Genesis 17, or 9, 17, and 18. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant, 18 and 19. Now the sons of Noah came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. This kind of reintroduces Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were mentioned twice before, and we're going to talk about that. Now we come to life in this newly washed world. Do you remember why the Lord sent the flood in the first place? Of course you do. Absolutely, because of the wickedness of man. If we look back in chapter 6, it says, the Lord says, my spirit shall not, The Lord saw in verse 5 that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, and here's the big but in verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So we see basically the world was washed by this flood. It says in the New Testament that God sent the flood upon the godless world. And here, you almost, as you picture it, you think of these people having a chance for a new beginning. That's the first point. A new beginning for fallen man in a washed but fallen world. And you think, okay, here's the chance for them to fix everything that they messed up before. And great news, we got a good guy to lead us into this. We have Noah, who is called righteous and blameless in his time. Things are going to be good. Things are going to be better. We're hopeful. And we notice three things about these three individuals as as the scriptures introduce the three sons of Noah. It says in verse 18, now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. So we see first that scripture says that they came out of the ark. Now, it seems obvious, but why is that important? Well, first of all, if they came out of the ark, obviously we know that they were what? Well, they were saved, but they were in the ark. That's the point. You can't come out of something unless you were in it before. So we note first that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, three brothers, they were inside of the ark. But we ask ourselves this very important question. Why were they inside of the ark when so many people weren't? As Eloise mentioned, they were saved because they were inside of the ark. But the vast, vast, vast majority of people were destroyed and died and were killed in the righteous judgment of God upon the earth for sin. And there are three reasons that they came in or out of the ark, or that they went into the ark of the first place. The first reason that we have there listed for you is because of the judgment of the Lord upon the ungodly world. Because of the judgment of the Lord upon the ungodly world. Listen, do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? And Christian was reading God's word in the city of what? Destruction. And as he read from God's word in the city of destruction, he felt the burden upon his back. What was his desire? He needed to get out of the city of destruction. He needed to leave. Listen, Noah and his sons and his wives went into the ark first and foremost because the judgment of God was coming upon the sin of man. And they only knew that because God told Noah that the judgment of God was coming upon the world in the form of a flood. That's the reason that they picked up and went inside of the ark to save their lives, because they believed God. But that's not the only reason. The second reason is because of the favor of the Lord upon their father, righteous Noah. Now, favor is one of those words in the Bible in Hebrew. It's also translated grace. We could say because of the grace of the Lord upon their father, righteous Noah. Let's go back to Genesis 6. Again, we read in Genesis 6 about how the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, how in Genesis 6:7 he says, "I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land." And then we have this interesting verse right after his declaration that he will bring judgment. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And then in verse 10, we have the second mentioning of these three brothers. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, what we note first is, note that it says Noah found favor and grace in God's eyes before in Genesis 6:9 it says he was blameless in his time and he was a righteous man. Noah, we have to understand, guys, that Noah didn't find favor in God's eyes because of what Noah did. Noah didn't find grace in God's eyes because he earned that grace by being righteous and being good and being blameless in front of all the people who weren't. The reason that Noah was righteous and the reason that Noah was blameless in his time is because he found favor, because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you want to live righteously, if you want to be blameless in your time, as we all do, as every Christian believer's heart should desire, you can only do it if you find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If He sets His favor upon you, He must do the work. Our physical human mindset is we have to earn God's grace and we have to please Him in order for Him to love us. Listen, Scripture is clear that He loved us when we were His enemies, that He died for us when we were rebels and sinners. We can't do anything to earn His favor. That's why His grace is such a gift. So that is seen from the very beginning of Scripture. And that's seen in this new beginning of the world in Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Next verse, he was righteous and blameless in his time. What's the next verse? Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't ever hear about the righteousness of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't hear about the righteousness of their wives. We don't read about the righteousness of Noah's wife. No, Noah found favor and grace. He walked in obedience to the Lord, showing faith, and we'll talk about that. And he carried his family along with him in that. Now, I want to be clear here. No man or woman or boy or child is ever saved by the work of another person. In other words, we're not saved by the... Noah's sons weren't saved by Noah's merit, in other words. It wasn't... But that had an effect, didn't it? The grace of God upon Noah and his obedience to Noah in his family unit, which of which he was head, had an effect on his children, had an effect on his children's wives, had an effect on his wife to the point where they were brought through judgment. Again, it is only Christ's righteousness that saves us. I want to be clear. But I have to admit that as a father, this is encouraging to me. Not because I think I can save my children. I know I can't. I know Christ must do that. But it's an encouragement to me that the faithful father can have an effect on his children. I mean, we know after the flood what happens because Dad read it for you. Ham doesn't show faith, does he? And we'll talk more about that. But they were brought through that judgment. And they went in the ark in the first place. We're still under the point. They came out of the ark because they went in, first of all, because of the judgment of the Lord. And secondly, because of the favor of the Lord upon their father, righteous Noah. The third reason that they went into the ark is because of the faith of their father, righteous Noah, in the Word of God, displayed by obedience to the Word of God. Listen, these guys wouldn't have an ark to go into if not what? If Noah didn't hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, trust in the Word of God, and then take the step to get up and obey the Word of God for 120 years building this boat. And do you think he did it alone? No. Noah, as the head of his family, must have included his sons in this work. Day after day after day, it says in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, this would be a spectacle, a sight, for all the wicked men around him to see him engaged in building the boat. They'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you building a boat, number one? Why are you building it here in the middle of the land, number two? Of course, that would give Noah the opportunity to preach righteousness. There is a coming, I'm building this boat because there is a coming judgment. The Lord said he's going to blot out all flesh from the world because you are wicked. And the thoughts and intents of your heart are evil and wicked continually. And I'm building this boat to keep us safe, to let us live according to his word. Will you join us? Sure, he got mocking. Sure, he got scorning. But yet he continued. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth came out of the ark because they first went into the ark because the judgment of the Lord was coming, number one. Number two, that Noah, their father, found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. And number three, Noah had faith, trust in the Word of God, displayed in obedience to the Word of God. So that little phrase, they came out of the ark, you see, it's so rich. They came out of that background of faith, of trust in the Lord, in the Word of the Lord. What a good way to start in this new, washed world. But what else does it say in Scripture? Back to our section, Genesis 9, Absolutely. I have no notes, so it's crazy. Free for all today. Well, let's go back to Scripture. It says in Genesis 6, verse 13, that God said to Noah this, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Then he gives Noah the direction of build the ark, this is how you build it. And then he says again in verse 17, if you look, "Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." All right? So there was the covenant and there was the promise that Noah trusted upon, leaned upon, in faith, displayed an act of obedience. You know, as he's telling his sons, "We're getting in this boat and we're going to be saved." So that's the first thing that it says about these three individuals that come out of the ark in Genesis 9. Let's look at the second thing. "Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan." Now this seems like a weird place to mention that. Ham was the father of Canaan. But it's important for a few reasons. First of all, it's important for us to remember to read this in our understanding of the timing of this event. There are many genealogies, as you're aware, in Genesis. Now, there is genealogy as well of Ham. And if you just flip a chapter over in Genesis 10, in verse 6, it says this, "The sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and" who? Canaan. He's number 4. Canaan is the youngest son of Ham. Now, what does this indicate to us? We just read the account of them coming out of the ark, the promise of the rainbow, the sacrifice. So in our minds, when we read this next section, we think, wow, this happened right quickly. This next section must have happened right when they got out of the ark. Well, the fact that Scripture mentions for us Ham was the father of Canaan indicates to us that these events took place down the road after they've been in this new world for a time. For Canaan was Ham's fourth son. And if you looked at some of the other genealogies, it indicates that, first of all, we know that no other sons of these sons came out of the ark. The ones that came out of the ark were Noah, his wife, the three sons, and their three wives. There weren't kids coming out of the ark. So the kids were produced and were born into this new whitewashed world, still fallen world. If you look at some of the genealogies, it indicates, and I forget, and I would have been able to show you if I had it, but there is one of the sons where it says, "In 2 years after the flood, he had his son blank." So it indicates that there is a time frame here that's passed before we jump into the account that we're going to study in more depth. But more importantly, let's think about not only the context of where this is found in time, but the context of where this phrase is found in the audience. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. Moses wrote Genesis along with the other first 5 books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And who was he reading or writing this to? The Israelites. Right. When were they given this law? When were they given this writing? After the Exodus. Right before they're going where? Into Canaan. into Canaan. So when they hear, oh, and Ham was the father of Canaan, ears perk up from the audience. Canaan? That's where we're going. That's the promised land that the Lord has promised to us. Those are the people. Ham is the father of the descendants of all the people that we are going into to take the land from. The people that we were so scared of before and had to wander 40 years in the desert. People who are godless people, who do not love the Lord, who are wicked, who we're being called to destroy. Canaan. So the audience, when they read this, they're thinking, oh, Ham was the father of Canaan. They're going to kind of know the end of the story of where Ham is going. It's going to give them a context by which to understand the rest of the account of what Ham does. Do you see what I'm saying? So that identification of Canaan is going to really stick out. We'll talk about this more when we talk about the curse upon Canaan, but Ham is identified as the youngest son of Noah. And Canaan is also identified here as the youngest son of Ham. So when we get to talking about the curse upon Canaan, there's going to be this connection between the youngest son treating Noah a certain way and then the curse upon the youngest son of Ham. So Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, we note the third thing about this new beginning for fallen men in a fallen world. It says in Scripture in Genesis 9, verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. I want us to think about that. The whole earth was populated by these three individuals. Now, why is this important to us in light of our study of Genesis? Well, think about the beginning again. Adam, Eve, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. What happened to Abel? He was murdered. By who? Cain. And remember we talked about Cain, faithless Cain, who rejected the word of God, rebelled against it, and he physically, it says, he went east. He went away. Now, did he become destitute and poor and become nothing? No. He built cities. He produced tons of children. These children were successful in earthly things. They were skilled craftsmen with minerals and with music and with farming. These were the progeny of Cain. And you remember we talked about Lamech. He was just like his father Cain. He was even more rebellious when he killed a man. So you have, we had Cain in our minds as, oh, this is the bad guy. And look, Cain has produced a whole race of bad guys. What happened to them? Where are they right now at this point in the history of the world? They're gone. They're wiped clean off the map. Cain and his progeny are washed and destroyed and judged and wiped off the world. We only have, from these the whole earth was populated. From who? Remember when we went back to the original story. Genesis 4, after Abel was killed and Cain left. Genesis 4:26. Verse 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the godly line of Seth that we talked about. And if you follow the descendants of Adam through chapter 5 of Genesis, it's going to go from Adam to Seth to Enosh, and you're going to find your way all the way down to Noah. And then that's the first time Noah's three sons are mentioned. In end of Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here, in essence, you have the line of Cain totally wiped out. They're gone. They are no more. And now from these, from this godly line, from men who began to call upon the name of the Lord, the whole earth is populated. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're thinking in our minds, this is great. This is a good start. From these, the whole earth was populated. Now let's go back to Genesis 9. What do we see next? Next point, Roman numeral 2. The continued presence of the curse in a washed but fallen world. If we read the next verse, it says, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. Your version might say Noah became a farmer, or Noah became a man of the soil, I think the ESV says. Why is this important to us? Why should we take note here? Well, you remember back in the perfection of the garden, the sinless world that the Lord had created, and the garden that he had placed the man in, and in which he had brought the woman to him. Did they have to farm and eat to be able to eat? No. Around them, it says, they were surrounded by beautiful trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. But then, as you'll recall in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and remember the curse upon Adam. In Genesis 3:17b, it says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Listen, the world had been washed by this flood, but they were still in a fallen world that was tainted by the curse. Noah still had to eat by the sweat of his brow. Noah became, it says in Scripture, a farmer. Or it says he began, go back to it. Began farming. Now why does it say began? What was Noah before? Was he a farmer before? He was a preacher, yeah, absolutely. But what was he engaged in physically? Building. He was a carpenter. He was a builder. He was a gatherer of animals and a gatherer of food in obedience to the Word of God. He wasn't a farmer. But in this new world, he didn't have to build anymore. He had to farm to eat. Now, it notes here that he planted a vineyard. We're not talking about wheat crops. We're talking about grapes. Vineyard means grapes. So the point I want to make is, they're still in a sin-tainted world. Now moving to the third point, we come now to the sin of Noah in a washed but fallen world. Let's first talk about the sin of Noah. In verse 21, he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Now, when I study God's Word and when I prepare for Sunday school, one of the things that I like to do before I even start is kind of write out the whole section or type it out. And I like to parse it out in different columns that match up. So, for example, what I would do here is we would parse out what Noah did. There are three things that he did, and we would put that in line. So, first of all, what did Noah do? He drank of the wine. Next, he became drunk. And third, he uncovered himself in his tent. These are the three things that we're looking at. Now, when we say Noah's sin, we have to look about what was Noah's sin? Ask that question. Now, can we say that the drinking of wine is sin? Well, we look to Scripture, obviously, in all of our answers. And if I had my notes, I could take you to many passages. I can't remember off the top of my head. But the Scripture is replete with indications in the Psalms and in other areas where the Lord indicates that wine, the fruit of the vine, is a gift from God. Where the Israelites were even encouraged to bring libations of wine with their sacrifice. In times of festival, they're encouraged to purchase it. Okay? So Is it a sin to drink wine? Let me say, the Lord gives freedom there in His Word. Could it be a sin to drink wine? Absolutely. If it pricks your conscience, it's a sin to drink wine. We never do anything against the conscience. If it would cause a brother to stumble, it's a sin to drink wine. But it is one of those issues in which believers have freedom. And the Lord has even directed and said, this is a gift. But the problem with man is this, if you want to sum it up. We take the gifts of God and we misuse them. And you know what that's called? Sin. Sin is a perversion of the gifts of God. I mean, think about an example. God has given sexual relations as a gift to a man and a woman. Can that gift be perverted? Absolutely it can. And it becomes a sin, a heinous sin. So, wine is a gift from God, but it can be perverted. How can it be perverted? When he got drunk. That's the second. And it says he became drunk. Scriptures is clear about another theme throughout. Holiness and sobriety go hand in hand. In other words, you can't be holy and separate and be drunk. The Proverbs, the Psalms, I could take you, wine is a brawler, beer is a mocker. It talks about the false prophets in the prophets that they stagger and leer. And they fall and they mumble. It's a sign of the loss of control. You're not in control of your faculties. You're not in control of your words. And it's a sin. It's a dishonoring to God to be drunk. Now, I want you to notice, before we get to the third one, that this is a progression. The third one is he uncovered himself inside of his tent. Yeah. Sure. Exactly. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Every guy who goes to a bar knows that when they're trying to chat up the ladies. They know they're going to have an easier time chatting up the lady if the lady has some in her drink. But I want to notice here the progression of sin. Here it is even made evident. The final thing that Noah does is he uncovers himself in a tent. But he wouldn't have uncovered himself in his tent if not what? If he wasn't drunk, and he wouldn't have been drunk if he hadn't what? Drank wine. See here the progression of sin. Now, we come to the end and say, well, what's so bad about Noah uncovering himself in his tent? It's his tent. He can do what he wants in his tent. Well, we're coming up from this from a perspective where we don't know the circumstances of their living arrangements. We don't know who had access to the tent, whether it was an open or public place. We just know that, and Scripture has other places in it, and again, I would show you if I had my notes, that drunkenness, the most debauchery form of drunkenness leads to nakedness. All right, it leads to an uncovering. And that's what happened here. Now, why does this stick out to us here in this section of Genesis? Because when we see nakedness, what does that make us think back to? The fall. Adam and Eve. Remember what it said about Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 2. It says, the man and the woman were naked and were what? They were not ashamed. Okay, they were not ashamed because they had no sin. They weren't under the fear of being exposed and being under judgment. But what happened at the moment that they sinned? The first thing that happens is it says their eyes were opened and they realized what? They were naked. And then they didn't like that state. Even Adam and Eve didn't like that state of being naked. So they thought, I'm going to fix the problem of my sin and my exposure by sewing fig leaves together. And it wasn't enough. It wasn't sufficient. The Lord had to provide a sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled to cover their sin. And not only that, he had to take that skin, and it says the Lord clothed them and covered their nakedness, covered their shame. So here we have a man who's so drunk and so out of it that he exposes his shame. He doesn't even have the sense to feel shame or to seek covering. And it's exposed. Now, this is a warning to us. First of all, we take a few lessons from this, and I took this next section of these lessons from James Montgomery Boyce, who had a lot of good words to say, which I wish you could hear. But here's the 3 points. Anyone can sin. Anyone can sin. We have Noah, who was blameless in his time, who was declared righteous, who had the favor of God upon him, and he obeyed and walked with God. And he obeyed and showed his active faith for not 1 year, not decades, but hundreds and hundreds of years. And here, this guy who we haven't seen any indication of sin up to this point, this guy who we think this is our guy in starting this new world that's been washed clean, thank the Lord that he records that he stumbled and fallen into sin. Why do I say thank the Lord? Because we need to know that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks to do good. That's why we need the Lord God to show favor upon us, grace upon us, and make us righteous. Noah is a lesson for us that anyone can sin. You need to be praying for our elders and pastors. Just because you're an elderly person and you've been faithful to the Lord all this time, as Noah was in the twilight of his years, at the end part of his life, he fell. Sin is always crouching at the door. And I believe in some 1 Corinthians where it says, take heed lest you what? Fall. Take heed lest you fall. There's a danger there that's always present. But does that cause us to just live in fear and to say, I won't go anywhere, I won't do anything? No, because the next verse says, but God has provided a way in temptation, an escape. And he is what? Faithful. And he will not give you more than you can bear. And guys, here, that's the key right there. Throughout the Christian life, whether you're young or old, do not put your trust in your faith. Put your trust in the faithfulness of God to keep you. Because your faith won't keep you. It can't keep you. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by your strength. It's the faithfulness of God that will keep you. I think of the example of Peter. Remember Peter? He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And Peter was the go-getter. He said, Lord, I will stand by you. I will be with you till the end. And Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me 3 times. And I think of that section of Scripture where he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. Do you realize that Christ, if you are his, has prayed for you that your faith may not fail? And he knows you're going to fail, just like he knew Peter was going to fail. That's why he said, and when you return, strengthen the brethren. When, after you deny me, come back and encourage the brethren. It's the faithfulness of God's friends that keeps us. It's not our own faith. Anyone can sin. Second point is like it. Everyone does sin. Everyone. There's not one of us who does not sin. If we say we have no sin, we are what, according to 1 John? We're a liar. And the truth is not in us. Sin is something that you will struggle with as long as you are in the flesh. But sin is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome by His power. Your faith is something that you will walk in as a Christian, but struggle in all your life. But you will be kept by the faithfulness of God when you are His to the very end. Of all that He has, He will lose how many? None. I can't even say that about my kids. I have to keep doing head checks. Do I have them all? The Lord will lose none of His own. And that leads, obviously, to the third point. Only the power and grace of God can save us from sin. That's it. You know, this section about Noah seems weird to us. It seems a little uncomfortable. But it truly is an indication that this is a divine book. Because the heroes that men create, we create heroes that are perfect. And if a man was writing this, you wouldn't have a sense of any sin of Noah. He'd be up there, follow this guy, be like him. The other thing men like besides perfection is they love filth. We like the nitty-gritty details of the gross and disgusting sins that people engage in. You only have to go to the grocery store and stand in line as you try to divert your eyes from these magazines that are sitting right next to you. And if this were written by man, they'd love to dig into the details of the sin. But guys, we don't have details. The point is, the sin is stated simply, and it's done. He drank, he became drunk, he uncovered himself in his tent. This is a divine book. It was written by the inspiration of God through Moses, and we're so thankful to have it. Now, we didn't get very far. I'm going to be speaking again next week, and we're going to see how Noah's sin led to Ham's sin. We're going to talk about what Ham's sin was, and then we're going to look at the righteous response of Shem and Japheth, and then we're going to look at the curse that was declared and the blessing that was bestowed by Noah. Is there any comments or questions? And I appreciate your patience today, guys. Thank you for being patient with me. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work. We thank you for your faithfulness to your own. Father, I thank you personally for the reminder that you do not need my work or my preparation to preach your word to your people. I thank you for having mercy upon me this morning. And I pray, Father, that your word would go forth in truth and in power by your Holy Spirit to touch the hearts and minds of your people both now and throughout the next service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.